Hey, could you grab me a bottle of water?
Yeah.
Our kids can be dismissed to head to Kids Cove, and teachers are going to meet them right out there in the atrium and take them to their classes. So if you want to help your kids, they can get that way. And I'm going to wait on Abby to get back with my bottle of water before we get started. Thank you. All right. Well, this week was supposed to be week three of our series, Life is Sacred, where we've been taking a look at just the sanctity of life and different ways in which we regard the sanctity of life. And we started with looking at the fact that every single human being is made in the image of God. And as a result, you'll never lay eyes on another human being who is not incredibly valuable, who is created for eternity. And then last week, we took a look at the sanctity of the child. And how do we safeguard the sanctity of children? And we talked about the fact that that's more than just abortion. That's more than just caring for the unborn. And we talked about how we have to protect and we have to provide for the unborn, but also the unwanted and the uncared for, and how that plays out in terms of how we actually demonstrate sanctity of life. Now, this week, we were scheduled to take a look at race and how do we regard the sanctity of life with regard to different races, different ethnicities, different people groups all over the world. But because of the events of the last couple of weeks, and really because of the upcoming inauguration and the potential for unrest associated with it, I really felt like God was calling on me to call an audible and really speak into our hearts and our lives as both as an individual church and as individual Christians, and what it means in terms of the church in America, and what does that really look like. So that's what we're going to do today. Now, I want to tell you, I don't know that I've had so much caution or so much care for what I say as I have regarding this message. So I want you to be very careful to listen to what I say, and don't read between the lines, don't add more to what I have said. I'm certainly not the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, in which he says, if you add to the words of this book, you're going to be accursed, but please don't add to what I have to say today, and listen very carefully to what I have to say. As the saying goes, hindsight is 20/20. And this year, that is very true, because 2020 is in the rearview mirror. So hindsight very much is 2020, or 2020 is hindsight. We're now 3 weeks into 2021. But the question is, given the fact that 2020 is in the rearview, given the fact that is in hindsight, do we have any clearer vision now? Do we have any clearer understanding? Are there things about which we have greater insight, greater understanding? That's what the saying, hindsight is 20/20, means. It means that there are certain things, events, actions, circumstances, choices, decisions, words, thinking, relationships, that become clearer with the passing of time. That once you've made those decisions, or once you've had those relationships, or once you've said those words, or once those things have come and gone, that you gain greater clarity once they've already come and gone. You were able to look back on them, and with the knowledge of how those things would turn out or how those things did turn out, you are able to do a better analysis of those things. In fact, unlike our actual physical vision, with hindsight, some things actually become clearer the further away you get from them. And the more distance and the more time you get away from those things, the more clarity you gain with regard to those things. And so, do we have any clearer vision now? As we look back over the past week or week and a half, as we look back over the past 3 months or the past year, or the past 5 years, or even 20 or 30 years, are there events, are there choices, are there things we've said and things we've done about which we now have a clearer picture a greater understanding. Well, obviously, there are a lot of things that we have greater clarity about. And if you take a window of, you know, 10 years, 15 years, I'm certain that there are a lot of things about which we have greater clarity and greater understanding. But after a year like the one we have just had, there are a lot of things that we still don't have great clarity about. There are a lot of things that are still foggy. A lot of things that are still uncertain. There are a lot of things that are still unclear. In fact, there are even some things that we seem to have less clarity and less certainty about now than we did at the beginning of 2020. There are a lot of things that we have so much instability and unknown even now, things that are certainly less certain than we did a year ago. Last year, to start the year, I preached a sermon called Clear Vision. And laid out, hey, here's the vision. And if anything became clear during 2020, it was that nobody had clear vision. Like nobody had a clear understanding of what was going to happen and what was going on. I mean, if you had asked me at the beginning of January 2020 and said to me, there is going to be a global pandemic that's going to shut down the economy, that's going to shut down travel, that's going to cause us all to wear masks everywhere we go, I'd have been like, you're crazy. And yet that's the reality of what has taken place. There is tremendous confusion and uncertainty even today surrounding COVID-19 and the protocols and precautions necessary to keep us safe and the rollout of the vaccine. There is uncertainty about jobs and the economy. There is still uncertainty about race relationships in America. And over the last week and a half, we have seen that there is certainly uncertainty about politics and the election and the peaceful transfer of power and the future of our nation. So there are a lot of things about which hindsight has not produced greater clarity. You know, I have had really good physical vision for most of my life until a few years ago. Somewhere crossing the 40 line, something began to happen to my vision and things began to change, and I began to notice that it was a little more difficult to see some things and to read some things. But there was kind of a moment where there was one day that I went to the medicine cabinet to get out some pain reliever, and I looked at the bottle and realized I can't read the directions. And like, there's no distance at which I can read the directions. I thought, have they started making this print smaller or something? Because I cannot. And so that was kind of a wake-up call, a realization that I needed to go to the doctor because my vision was not what it once was. That I was not seeing clearly, that I was not able to focus in the way that I'm supposed to. There are times at which you realize that your vision has become distorted. That you don't see as clearly as you once did, and that there is a need for correction, that there is a need to change your focus. For many, many, many pastors, ministry leaders, and Christian leaders in America, that moment came January 6, 2021. And when I say many, I mean virtually every pastor and Christian leader that I know personally, that I have spoken to, everyone that I read their blogs or follow their podcasts, everyone that I follow on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram. This was the moment of awakening for many of our leaders, church, that the church in America and Christians in America have lost our focus. We've become focused on politics and politicians. We've become focused on political parties. We've become focused on personalities. We've built our hopes on who is the president of the United States or who is the party that is in control. We've staked our sense of well-being to a particular platform or the enactment of certain policies. We've promoted fear and paranoia and anger based on what might or might not happen if the other party is in control. We've promoted gossip. We've promoted fear. We've promoted rumors and speculations and conspiracy theories. In short, we have become idolaters. In the words of Paul, we have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and have worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. And sadly, heartbreakingly, grievously, we've so wed our Christian faith to these things that we often can't tell the difference. We have lost our focus. Now, this is not just something that happened overnight. This is something that I, along with many other pastors and church leaders, have been cautioning about and trying to steer us away from for the last 15 to 20 years. But January 6, 2021 was the defining moment when so many of us said, our vision has become distorted. We've lost our focus. And we need to get focused back on what really matters. So today I want to talk to you about where our focus needs to be, about what needs to be the center of what we are about where we look for hope and meaning and purpose, about where we put our faith and in what we promote and what we advance and what we worship and what comes before all else in our lives. We need a vision correction. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 25. And I encourage you to look at your Bibles, because I want you to make sure that what I'm saying comes from God's Word, not just from me. Matthew 16, 13 to 25. Now, let me tell you a little bit of background about what's going on in this passage. Jesus is with his disciples, and he has gone to the region of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew tells us. It's the extreme northernmost part of Israel. He's actually outside the territory at that time where the Jewish people live. This was a very pagan area, a very Greek-influenced area. He has gotten away with his disciples. He's gotten away from the crowds. And this moment, this particular point in time, is the key turning point, because from that point, Jesus begins the road to Jerusalem. This is the moment at which the crowds have all gone away. The popularity has disappeared. The multitudes are no longer gathering to hear him. They have been offended by what he has to say. And so Jesus gathers his disciples in this faraway place as he is beginning the road to Jerusalem, the road to the cross. And it's a moment where Jesus has to clarify for them, hey guys, what are you really about? And who do you really understand me to be? And do you understand what it means to follow me? So Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 25 is where we're going to be. Starting verse 13, it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? So Jesus says, guys, what's the popular opinion about me? What's the word on the streets about who I am? What's the culture's perspective on who I am? And the disciples basically begin to give him a Facebook poll of what everybody says he is. Verse 14, they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? See, it's a moment of decision that Jesus calls the disciples to. He says, guys, you need to be really clear about who I am. You need to be really clear in your heart, in your life, in your own personal thinking. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, now, by the way, it's never good to rebuke Jesus, okay? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus is preparing the disciples for what is to come. He is clarifying for them who he is and what he is about and what it is going to mean to follow him. This is a critical moment for the disciples. A moment when Jesus is giving them a clear picture, a clear vision of what it means to follow him and what are the things that they are supposed to be focused on. He's on his way to Jerusalem where the disciples are going to witness as the leaders of the Jewish people seek to entrap Jesus, find a reason to arrest him as he is arrested, placed on trial, beaten, mocked, abused, and crucified. So Jesus wants to make sure they have a clear understanding of what it is going to mean to follow him, the things that they need to be focused on. And those are the things that we, the church in America, need to once again be focused on. Those are the things that we need to reevaluate what we are about and what we are doing and say, these are the things that matter. These are the things that are important. These are the things that we are about, regardless of what everybody else is about. This is what we are about. So what are they? Number one, we need to focus on Jesus. I can't emphasize that enough. We need to focus on Jesus. I can't say that enough times. I can't say that loud enough. I can't drill that into your minds enough. Church, we need to focus on Jesus. Christians, we need to focus on Jesus. Crossroadies, we need to focus on Jesus. Jesus needs to be the center of what we're about. Jesus needs to be the number one topic of our conversations. Jesus needs to be the focus of our hearts. Jesus needs to be where our hope is found, nowhere else. He needs to be where our peace is found, where our joy is found, where our security is found, where our faith is found, where our passions are found. Jesus questions the disciples to see where he is in their understanding. And he pointedly asked, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that he is? Who do we say that he is? And does what we say match up with how we live our lives and the things we promote in life? Christ alone is our Savior. Christ alone is our life. Christ alone is our hope. Christ alone is our glory and strength. Christ alone holds all things together. Christ alone works all things together according to the purpose of his will. Christ alone is the source of our blessings. Christ alone is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Christ alone is the Lamb who was slain and the Lion of Judah who overcame death, hell, the sin, the devil, and the grave. Christ alone is our King and our Lord and our Sovereign. It is not Donald Trump or Joe Biden. Even if you don't like it, say amen, please. Amen. Our hope is in Christ. It is not the Republican Party or the Democratic Party, and it's not the United States of America. That may be hard to hear, but it's not. Our hope is not found there. Peter would later say about Jesus in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I mean, we say we believe that, but we need to ask ourselves whether the way we respond to life and culture and politics really demonstrates that. Let me put a point on this for you. Based on what they see and hear and read on your social media, do your lost friends and family members and co-workers clearly understand that being a Christian is first and last and everything in between about following Jesus and loving Jesus and making much of Jesus? Or do they think being a Christian is about aligning with a particular president or politics or party or the views for us in our context of the conservatives or the right? Do they think that being a Christian is about having a particular view of the economy, of border security, of COVID? And if we have given them that idea, God forgive us. God forgive us if we've given them a distorted view of what it actually means to follow Jesus. And hear me clearly on this. It's okay to have opinions and positions on those kinds of things. We just need to make sure that we don't confuse those things with Jesus. And we need to make really sure that we clearly communicate more about Jesus than we do any of those other things. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. What's the next line if you know it? All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We need to put into practice more what Paul said in Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to it. Paul says the only thing I want to brag about is Jesus. The only thing I want to boast about is the cross. The only thing I want to glory in is the cross of Jesus Christ. My prayer for myself, my prayer for you, my prayer for our church, my prayer for the church in America, my prayer for Christians the world over is a portion of a prayer attributed to St. Patrick. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Amen. Christ whom when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. We need to focus again on Jesus. On Jesus. Second, we need to focus on the mission. On the mission. So Peter makes this great confession about Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus responds, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is only one and only one human institution here on earth that was personally founded by Jesus himself, and that is the church. Not government, not society, not culture, the church. Founded by Jesus Christ, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the only thing in all the world that Jesus gave his life for his church. The church is a tool for the building and expansion of the kingdom of God. That's our mission. That's why we're here, to build the kingdom of God. And how do we do that? By storming the gates of hell. I think one of the greatest deceptions, one of the greatest tools that Satan has used to make us Christians, the church, ineffective, is distracting us and confusing us about who the real enemy is and where the real enemy is and how we go about fighting him. Like Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. So Paul says, yes, there are rulers. Yes, there are authorities. Yes, there are governments that we should be doing battle with. They're just not here on earth. They're in the heavenly realms. They're in spiritual places. They are spiritual forces of evil. Our battle is against Satan, against the forces of evil, against hell. And we need to launch an assault on the gates of hell. As I've prayed about and meditated on the events that we all saw unfold on January 6th, this passage of Scripture, this particular portion of this passage of Scripture, is what stood out to me. As I thought about the mob of people who marched on our nation's capital, many of whom, breaking my heart, waving Jesus flags, my thought was, they're marching on the wrong capital. Because as Christians, the capital we need to be assaulting, the capital we need to be storming, the capital we need to be launching an attack against is hell. And Jesus said, when we do that, the gates of hell cannot stand against us. So how do we attack the gates of hell? By sharing the good news about Jesus with people. Listen, if you are troubled by the condition of our nation, the way we change our nation, the way we change our culture, the way we change the morality of our nation, the way we change people's beliefs and the issues that matter to them from a biblical standpoint, the only way to do that is through sharing Jesus. That's the only thing that will change people's hearts. That's the only thing that will change people's lives. Please let this sink in. People aren't changed. Beliefs aren't changed. Political positions aren't changed. Morals aren't changed. Families aren't changed. Communities aren't changed through legislation, through enacting new laws and policies, through judges or congressmen or senators or presidents. They aren't changed through us arguing with them or yelling at them or getting angry with them. The only way to truly bring about change in any of those areas is the gospel. Through people's hearts being changed in response to the good news. Listen, if we want to attack hell, if we want to change our nation, if we want to see attitudes change, we need to share Jesus with somebody this week. Like if you really want to make a stand, if you really want to make a change, tell somebody about Jesus. You see, we have the only thing in all the world that truly has the power to transform. So let me give you a homework assignment this week. This week on your social media, do not share anything about the election. Don't share anything about impeachment. Don't share anything about the inauguration. Don't share anything about Donald Trump or Joe Biden or the Republicans or the Democrats. Don't share anything about COVID or masks or vaccine. This week, share your testimony or share the gospel. Talk about Jesus. In fact, I'll help you do this. I'll post on my social media my basic outline of the gospel. If you want to share it, do it. But share the gospel with people. We need to focus on the mission. Third, and this is very similarly related to number two, we need to focus on the gospel. Matthew tells us, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. We need to be reignited to that message. We need to be recaptivated by that message. We need to fall in love again with that message. We need to be reminded over and over again of that message. The message that the only hope for any of us, the only hope for the world, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, was crucified and buried in my place to pay the price for my sin, and then he rose again, overcoming death, hell, and the grave, so that everyone who believes in him might be saved, forgiven, made right with God, adopted into God's family, given eternal life and a home in heaven, all for the glory of God. We need to be reminded that that is the greatest message the world has ever heard. And it's the greatest message that we have ever heard. It's the only one that has changed our lives. We need to be reminded that that is what transformed it, that that is what saved our lives. We need to return to our first love. We need to remember that it is the kindness of Christ that leads us to repentance. We need to remember that it is the grace of God alone by which we stand. We need to remember that Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. We need to remember that he ascended to heaven, that he sat down at the right hand of God, that he is forever there interceding for us, and that he is our advocate with the Father. We need to remember that he has gone there to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may also be. We need to remember that we are citizens of heaven and that we eagerly await a Savior from there. We need to remember that he works all things together for our good and that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. We need to remember that he is coming back again, and on that day the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever as King of kings and Lord of lords. And we don't ever get to get beyond that. We still need the gospel. We need to believe it. We need to praise God for it. We need to be amazed by it. We need to be overwhelmed by it. That there's nothing more. We need to focus on the gospel. I've told y'all many times about my papaw. My papaw was a yellow dog Democrat. If you don't know what a yellow dog Democrat is, it means if there's a yellow dog on the ticket and it's a Democrat, that's who he would vote for. That was his culture. That was his way of thinking. And you go, oh, well, it was a different time then. Listen, he didn't die till 2006. So the party had changed by that point. But here's what I want you to understand. He was 40-something years old when he came to know Jesus Christ. My grandfather, every time he prayed, when he began to thank Jesus for saving his soul, his voice would break. And he couldn't hardly get through the prayer for weeping and thanking God for saving him. Because he never got over the gospel. Because the gospel was what was so incredibly important. Listen, Christians, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over again. We need to preach the good news. We need to let it continually sink into our hearts. We need to let that be what we're about. We need to focus on the gospel. And then finally, we need to focus on following. Following Jesus. Verse 24 says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is correcting a misunderstanding about what it is going to mean to follow him in the days ahead. When he tells them that he is going to be crucified, I want you to see what Peter says. Peter says, no, I won't ever let that happen. Because it doesn't fit Peter's agenda. It doesn't fit Peter's perspective. It doesn't fit, to be honest with you, Peter's politics. And by the way, there were plenty of politics in Israel in the first century. So Peter's viewpoint, Jesus going to Jerusalem and dying on a cross, the Messiah doing that, that didn't match up with Peter's perspective. And so Peter says, no, I won't ever let that happen. And Jesus calls him the devil. Why? Because Peter was viewing things from a human perspective, not God's perspective. Jesus says, Peter, you got in mind the things of man, not the things of God. Peter had just confessed Jesus is the Christ, but his understanding of what that meant and Jesus' understanding of what that meant were two totally different things. You see, in Israel in the first century, the idea of the Messiah was a conquering hero. The Messiah was one part King David, kind of reborn, reinvigorated, and one part Superman. He was going to come in, he was going to destroy all the enemies. He was going to reestablish the throne of Israel. He was going to reestablish the power and the glory of Israel. In a very true way, the idea of the Messiah in the first century was his slogan could have been, make Israel great again. Because that was their view of this is who the Messiah is going to be. He's going to restore us. He's going to restore our power. He's going to restore our kingdom. And that's the kind of Messiah that Peter had in mind. And Jesus says to him, Peter, you're thinking from a human perspective, not God's perspective. You see, the human perspective is about power, fame, popularity, prestige, wealth, security, pleasure, comfort. I mean, for us in America, we have made idols of our freedom of religion. And by the way, there are a lot of Christians all over the world who don't have that. And they don't quit being Christians just because of it. And so Jesus says, Peter, you're looking at things from the wrong perspective. Jesus says, that's not my way. That's not the way of the cross. And that's not to be your way if you are going to follow me. If you are going to follow me, you've got to die to self. If you're going to follow me, you've got to lay down your life. If you're going to follow me, you have to give up all that you have to follow me. If you're going to follow me, you've got to be the least and the servant of all. If you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, deny your desires, deny your plans and purposes, deny your motives and your sinful motivation. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to submit to God's will and plan and purpose for your life. You've got to deny yourself and follow him. You see, following Jesus is not about getting my way. It's not about my desires or my comfort or my kingdom or my agenda. It's about understanding God's will for my life. You see, when you are nailed to a cross, you are entirely submitted to the cross. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. Crucify yourself. Nail yourself to a cross. A person on a cross doesn't get to make any decisions. A person who's nailed to a cross has no personal desires in terms of what's going to happen to them. It's all about the person who has crucified them. It's about surrendering to God's will. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I am crucified with Christ, my life is no longer my own. It's not about me. It's about Christ living in and through me. So if following Christ means being crucified to myself and crucified with Christ and Christ living through me, then as a follower of Jesus, that means I should be gentle. merciful, compassionate, kind, laying down my life for others, serving and not being served, loving others, slow to anger, forgiving, patient. Listen to this one. Praying for my enemies and blessing those who curse me. Let me say that again really slowly because I want to make sure as a follower of Jesus you get this. I should be gentle, merciful, compassionate, kind, laying down my life for others, serving and not being served, loving others, slow to anger, forgiving, patient, praying for my enemies and blessing those who curse me. If our commitment to a particular party or politics or persons comes before those things, then we've stopped following Jesus and we've started following someone else. And that is idolatry. We need to focus on following Jesus. Mark chapter 8, some people bring to Jesus a blind man. And they ask Jesus to heal him. And so Jesus spits in the man's eyes and places his hands on him. Now, we're not going to try to figure out today why he did that. Okay. It's not what we're focused on here today, but he spits in his eyes. He places his hands on them. And Jesus asks him what he can see. And the man says, I see people walking around, but they look like trees. He had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus touched him. And he could see, but he could not see clearly. And so look at what happens next. Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. It took a second touch from Jesus for him to see clearly. And I think that's what the church in America needs. We need once again to be touched by Jesus. We need once again for Jesus to be our consuming passion. We need once again for Jesus to be the thing that we are on fire about. Jesus to be the thing that we are passionate about. Jesus to be the thing that drives us and motivates us and affects the way we relate to other people. Jesus to be the center of what we are about. We need another touch from Jesus. We need to come once again closer to Jesus. We need to once again be touched by him. We need to once again see Jesus and hear from Jesus and fall in love with Jesus. We need to change our focus so that we can see clearly. We need to focus on Jesus and focus on the mission and focus on the gospel and focus on following, and that's it. That would be our consuming passion. That would be our heart. That would be our desire. That would be our fire. Now, again, hear me. It's not that you can't have positions on all these other things. It's not that you can't support the particular party that you may believe is the right one. But none of those things are Jesus. None of those things are the priority. None of those things are what matters to us because we are citizens of another country and we're building another kingdom, not this one. All right, so some of you today, maybe you need to follow Jesus. You need to say, I want to give my life to follow him. I want to tell you, there's nothing else in all the world that compares to him. There's not a person on this planet that even begins to come close to Jesus. There's not a party in this country or any other that's as awesome as Jesus. There's not a job. There's not an income. There's not a movie star. There's nobody or anything that compares to Jesus. And so maybe today you need to say, I'm going to give my life to him. And I want to follow him. Maybe some of you today need to say, I need to recommit to focusing on Jesus. And listen, I want you to say to you after this sermon, I've been guilty. I've been there. I've gotten off track and thought that there were other things that were more important at times. And that's not where our heart needs to lie. And so maybe today you just need to recommit and say, Jesus, I've been guilty of idolatry. I've been guilty of putting other things ahead of you and making them more important than you. I confess that to you today, Jesus. I ask you to forgive me. I mean, like I've cried out, I hope that one of the things you've heard from me today is a broken heart over where we've come as the church, over where we've come as Christians in America. And maybe it begins with us confessing to God and saying, God, we're sorry. We're sorry that we've made other things more important than you. And we want to recommit to our passion for you. We need to repent of the fact that we've sometimes lost our focus, and we need to ask God to forgive us. And we need to commit on following Jesus and not parties or politics or personalities. And we need to ask God to forgive us for doing so. We've lost our focus. And it's time for us to refocus on what really matters. And that begins with you and me and each one of us in this room. So we're going to close out in just a minute. I'm going to pray and offer you an opportunity just to pray in whatever the need is that God has laid on your heart. Let me say a couple of things after a message like this. Number one, this was really hard. And I love you guys. And so what I say is based on love, but I can never say what I say based on fear of what you might think. I have to do what I think based on fear of God and putting Him first. So I do that today. Let me say this too. I know some of you may have heard more or something else than what actually came out of my mouth. So I encourage you, if there's some questions about what I said, go back and watch the stream on Facebook. Go back and listen to the message again. And then, if you still have questions, talk to me. Come to me if you've got questions. If you're mad at me today, I've told you before, if I don't ever get you mad at me, I'm not doing my job. Okay? At some point, I'm going to make you mad at me. Again, I'd ask you, evaluate the scripture, evaluate what I said, and if you're still angry with me, I'm a big boy, come talk to me. I can handle it, and we can come to understanding. But listen, I don't think any of us should be able to walk away from here and disagree with the fact that we, the church, need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on the mission. We need to focus on the gospel, and we need to focus on following Jesus. So I just encourage you, you got questions, come talk to me. I'll be happy to talk to you. I'll still love you, even if you are angry at me, all right? So let's pray together, and then let's just allow God to work in this time. Father, maybe there's somebody here today that they say, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to stop trusting in all the other stuff in life, and I need to follow Him. So, Father, I pray that if that's somebody here today, God, that right now, just from their heart to yours, they would call out to you and say, God, I want to give my life to Jesus, and I want to follow Him. Father, we just come before you today also, and we just, all of us say, we want more of Jesus. We want more of knowing Him. We want more of loving Him. We want more of following Him. We want more of Him living through us so that other people see Him and not anything else in our lives. So God, we commit to that. Father, today we ask you to forgive us for when we've made politics come before Jesus, for when we've made the American system of government come before Jesus, when we've made personalities come before Jesus, when we've made issues come before Jesus. God, we confess it to you. We repent. We ask you, God, please forgive us. Please forgive us when we've given people the idea that following Jesus is about a whole lot of other stuff besides repenting, turning to faith in Jesus Christ, and trusting in Him alone. Father, renew our focus, renew our vision, renew our heart that Jesus is the most important thing in all of our lives. And God, dear God, please help us to show that to a lost world around us. God, help us to see that the people that frustrate us because of their political positions, because they are Democrat or because they're Republican, whatever they may be, God, that the answer for them is Jesus. And that we need to do a better job of simply and authentically showing Jesus to them and sharing Jesus with them. So God, just motivate us to do more of that. God, now use this time. Speak to our hearts. God, continue to just work in our lives. God, may your Holy Spirit just open us to Jesus and to making much of Him and not anything else. And it's in His name I pray.